I was thinking this morning about the day that we are on, October 30th, and tomorrow, how everyone celebrates Halloween. And oh, how I wish that they would celebrate the Reformation. October 31st is Reformation Day, and many celebrate it around the world because of what Martin Luther, the German monk, did when he nailed his 95 theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg to protest the corrupt practices of the Roman Catholic Church, especially with regard to the sale of indulgences. You know, you throw a little money in there and you spring one of your relatives out of purgatory. Well, that year was 1570. And he wrote many things that are good for us to read. It was only a few short years later that those writings were considered to be heretical, and he was brought to the court of the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. This was the Diet of Worms, and there was a council there of Catholic officials. They served as examiners, and Luther, there in that meeting, was charged with heresy. Charged with heresy for all of the books that he had written, and he was asked to recant. Luther demanded that what he had written be refuted by Scripture. And if the Scripture would prove his teaching wrong, then he would be more than happy to take all of his writings and burn them himself. The council continued to press him and call for him to recant his words. And it's recorded here, these words that we've often heard when we speak about Luther. He said this: "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." So for the rest of his life, Luther championed the cause of sola scriptura, God's word alone, along with all the other solas of the Reformation: sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. That is, the Scriptures teach us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God. So we want to consider what God's Word alone means for us this morning. And so let's look then at this outline. You can see that I've got 5 points. I want to get through these points this morning. First main point: God's Word alone, sola scriptura, the fundamental core of all other solas of the Reformation. And the second main point: God's Word alone, the authoritative word by which sinners are judged at the judgment. The third main point: God's Word alone, the necessary instrument that God uses to bring sinners to salvation in Christ. The fourth point: God's Word alone, the supreme standard in matters of faith and practice in the body of Christ. And then the fifth and final point: God's Word alone, the absolute guarantee in writing of eternal life and inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these 5 points, let me get through this morning, and I'll share various verses. You'll notice there in your outline that I've put our text as being various because there's a number of verses that I'll share with you. I'll call out the reference if you want to write it down and look at it later, but I want to move through the outline very briefly here this morning. So let's go to the first main point: God's Word alone, the fundamental core of all other solas of the Reformation. 3 things that I want you to note here under this head. Sola Scriptura lies at the very heart of the Reformation. If the five solas of the Reformation were a wheel on God's chariot, that glorious chariot of His, sola scriptura would be the hub. And then out radiating from it, the different spokes, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, and then rounding it all about like the rim would be soli Deo gloria. They're all connected together. And at the very center, at the very heart of it, is sola scriptura, the Bible alone. All of these things that Luther was writing about. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved by faith alone. All of these things taught in the Scriptures. It's not faith plus what we do. It's not Christ and His works and a little bit that we can add to it. It's not a grace that we can earn. And it's not that we somehow can share glory with God. All of these things flow out of Scripture. So sola scriptura lies at the very heart of the Reformation. It was defined there. It was defended there against a corrupt church. And that corrupt church affected all of society because the church and the state were hand in hand together, like a hand and a glove. They were so tightly bound together so that if the church was corrupt, the society in which they lived was corrupt. The government and princes were corrupt. And so Luther and others, they defended sola scriptura against the heresy of the church. Notice the second point under this head. Satan's attacks are always designed to misrepresent God and His Word in some way. That's his modus operandi. That's the way he operates. He misrepresents God. He twists and distorts God's Word. And he does that by adding to it or by taking from it. We see that right in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. We see how he blasphemed God and His Word, and Adam sinned and man fell into sin and death forever under Adam, and the only remedy then is in Christ, to be taken out from the headship of Adam and placed under the headship of Christ. Why does Satan attack God and His Word? Well, think about it in reference to ourselves. We can, in a sense, recover from Satan's attack against our person, our body. Physical things like sickness and death. We can recover from that. We can recover from catastrophe. Say a natural disaster happens, flood that takes away all of your property and possessions. We can recover from things like that. We can recover from loss. But the one thing that we cannot recover from and where Satan attacks is an unbelieving mind and heart. And that unbelieving mind and heart getting harder and harder and harder in its sin until it's at the point of being so hardened against God that it is beyond repair. And this is why the devil attacks God and His Word. We see it all throughout Scripture. This is why we are admonished to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We see it in church history. We see it today in many of the false churches and the cults and the religions. We can even say with the psalmist, we were in Psalm 119 earlier, he says later, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So we see all of these things happening in society. Why is it that way? It's because of the attack of the devil upon God and His Word. And then the third thing under this head is culture continues to promote that misrepresentation because of its man-centeredness. It glories in man, fallen man. The things that we need to know, the things we need to believe, the things we need to obey for salvation are so clearly set forth, it says in the London Baptist Confession, and explained in one part of the Scripture or another, that both the educated and the uneducated may achieve a sufficient understanding of them by using ordinary measures. In other words, the Bible, God's Word alone, clearly teaches us what we must know about ourselves and about the God we are accountable to, and how we can come from a place of being in our sins and drowning in them to a place where we can be clean and free from all of that by looking to Christ. Again, the psalmist says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's something they can understand. And then you remember that Christ used the Scriptures with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all of the Scriptures the things that concern himself. People do not read the Bible rightly if they do not see Christ at the very center. Instead of putting them into the center of the story and making themselves vicariously the hero of the story, they miss the point. Christ is the hero of the Bible, and we are to love Christ and see Him everywhere in it. This is what He was pointing out to His disciples there on the road to Emmaus. So we must defend sola scriptura, the Bible alone, in our day. We must fight to know God's Word. We must, in a sense, fight to understand it rightly, and then to live by its every word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need to elevate the Bible in our life. It is the Word that gives us life if we see our Savior in it. Let's look at the second main point then. God's Word alone, the authoritative Word by which sinners are judged at the judgment. You see two things here. The first thing, Jesus tells us it is so. It is the authoritative Word that sinners will be judged by on Judgment Day. There's a judgment to come. Remember Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So there it is. There's an inescapable judgment that we all are to come to. And He's the judge. We're judged according to His words. Consider some verses here. John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all the judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." So, who has the judgment? Christ has the judgment. He is the judge. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We must all appear there at that judgment seat of Christ. He is the judge. Another verse in Philippians, Paul writing to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "God also has highly exalted Him," that is Jesus, "and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice that. Every tongue should confess that. And they will confess that. He is the judge on judgment day. And then another set of verses, John chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, which speak about being judged according to Jesus' words. Listen to this. Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now again, he's speaking about his incarnation and his entry into the world, and that was to save his people from their sins, but that doesn't mean that he won't ever judge, because he has been speaking about him being the judge. He's just saying, at that present moment, I don't judge him because I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. But notice what he says in 48. Verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So we will face the judge at the judgment, and we will be judged according to his words. He bears witness to the truth of his word. So that means for us that no other words have a higher authority in our lives. No other words. We're not judged by words in a magazine. You know, society prints out all of these words. You could look at People Magazine, Cosmopolitan, GQ, Elle, Reader's Digest, Good Housekeeping, Better Homes and Gardens. You just name a whole list of magazines. You will not be judged at the judgment by the words in those magazines. Now that dates me, because that's where people in our generation look to their source of inspiration for how to live their lives, how to have a better home, how to be a good housekeeper, how to look nice and look sharp. Well, we're not judged by those words. Today, it's more like being judged on social media with Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and all of the others. But we're not judged by those words. The only words that have weight in our lives are the words of Jesus. And we need to remember that. Jesus tells us that he is the judge. We will be judged according to his words, and there is a judgment to come that we all will stand at. Notice on that second point here that Jesus' words include all of Scripture. So it's just not a few words in the New Testament, not just picking apart the Gospels. Jesus said this or Jesus said that, and I'm going to ignore other things in the New Testament. No, the whole of the Bible will testify against us or testify for us. And Jesus spoke a terrible woe upon all of the experts in God's law who misrepresented it. He stated that they would be responsible for the blood of all the prophets in their generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, which essentially he's saying is the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures. So all of the Hebrew Scriptures and all of the things that have been written down of our Lord in the New Testament, the whole Bible will either testify against us or for us. And Christ is the eternal Word. He is the living Word. Remember John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The point I'm trying to make is, how can we be content to go to the judgment with only a little knowledge of God's Word? We listen to everybody else but God. Take a tally sheet with you and tally up the hours that you spend either reading a magazine, going online, watching a movie, watching TV, and compare that to how much you're in God's Word. How can we be content to go to this judgment, which will happen, with only a smattering of knowledge of Christ and of His Word? We need to know it through and through. It is the authoritative Word by which sinners are judged at the judgment. So that's the second main point here. Another point, the third point, with regard to God's Word alone, it is the necessary instrument that God uses to bring sinners to salvation in Christ. Think about what the Bible does. Think about what God's Word does. When we read it, it convicts us. And it is meant to convict us and to convert us. The law of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist says, converting the soul. So notice the two points here under this head. The Lord uses His Word to bring sinners to conviction and repentance and faith before Him. He uses His Word in that way. Think of the tax collector. The tax collector who took monies in for the Roman government and came to a realization of his own sin debt before God and came to the temple courts. How did he become aware of that? Because he heard the Word of God read, and he was deeply struck. He was broken over his sin. God's Word broke him, and he cried out in the temple courts, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So it's personal. The Bible used by God to break us from being a proud sinner to a humble sinner that is willing to repent of his sinful lifestyle and come to Christ for forgiveness and real life, eternal life. When we think of the tax collector, we can think of the thief on the cross. Remember in the gospel accounts, the thief on the cross, there were two, and both were despising Christ. But in Luke's account, one of the thieves finally comes to himself and realizes, you know, we're here because of what we've done. We are sinners. Stop mocking him, he says to the other thief. We deserve it. He doesn't. And then he looks to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, why would he say that if he didn't listen to Christ? He had heard Christ speak about the kingdom. He had heard about Christ saying he was the Messiah, the king of that kingdom. And he believed it. He believed on Christ. And he said those words. It brought conviction. It brought him to repentance. It brought him to faith in Christ Jesus. God's Word alone, that necessary instrument. Let me give you one more example out of Scripture. The Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he's returning home after a festival. He's got the Word of God in his hand while he's there in the chariot. And the Spirit of God tells Philip the evangelist, "Go near that chariot." Philip comes alongside. He overhears what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading out loud. He's reading from Isaiah, what we would call Isaiah 53. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I understand unless somebody shows me?" And he begins right there. Philip begins by preaching Christ. He's using the Word and preaching Christ to him. What happens? The eunuch is convicted, repents, confesses Christ and is baptized that very day. God's Word alone is that necessary instrument that God uses to bring sinners to salvation in Christ. That's the pattern. The Word of God is the instrument, and it leads us to faith in Christ. Now, we need the illumination of God's Spirit to have a saving understanding of what is revealed in God's Word. But God does that with those that He has called to Himself, those He has given to His Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And then Paul goes on to say about believers, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's the Spirit of God that illuminates our understanding. But what is the instrument? It's the Word of God. He helps us understand the Word of God. He helps us see the connections, and He helps us see Christ, beautiful Christ, our Savior, in all of His glory, so that we might reach out in faith to Him. The Lord uses His Word to bring sinners to conviction and repentance before Him. Notice the second point. The Lord uses that Word to wash us clean and then to sanctify us for union with Him forever. Let me give you a few verses here to write down. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. How are they cleansed? How are we as sinners cleansed? We're cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. The Spirit of God does that. How are we to, in a sense, love our wives as husbands? We're to give that Word to them and see the beauty of holiness come to full flower in her as we too serve the Lord. It also impacts how we understand what Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What is referred to by water there? The Word of God. Born of the Word of God, the washing of the water by the Word, and the Spirit. It's not that we go and are baptized. Baptism is just simply our water baptism is identifying with Christ. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need to be born again of God's Word and His Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. The inward illumination of God's Spirit is absolutely necessary for us to understand what's revealed in the Word. And Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now we can begin to understand spiritual things if we've been born of God's Spirit and His Word. So we see that pattern there. Peter talks about it in his first letter. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. My point here is that not only are we born again of God by His Word and His Spirit, He continues to lead us on, cleansing us and sanctifying us, purifying ourselves so that we would be fit for His presence forever. It is that beauty of holiness that Christ wants to see in His bride, the church. So the point of all of this, we can't be saved apart from God's Word. And so we need God's Word in our lives. Our children need God's Word. Our grandchildren need God's Word, and we need to be mastered by it. I would say we need to master it, but there's no mastering it. We come to it as students always. We submit to its authority. But we need to share that with our children and our grandchildren. Let's look at this fourth point then. Sola Scriptura, God's Word alone, it is the supreme standard in matters of faith and practice in the body of Christ. It is the Word that we test all other words by. Now, we recognize that under that second point, it's the authoritative Word by which sinners are judged. But here it's speaking specifically with reference to the body of Christ. And it is that supreme standard that we go to when we have questions about doctrine, questions about practice in the church. It alone is the gold standard. Two things here. The Lord breathed out His Word to appointed men, and He kept it pure by His unique care and providence. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:21, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God spoke through these chosen men, and it is the one source that we ought to go to for the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, remember Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed it out. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine and for practice. So the supreme standard in matters of faith and practice in the body of Christ is God's Word alone. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. God breathed out His Word. God gave it to us and then has preserved it for us so that we would see ourselves as we truly are and we would see the remedy in Christ. Christ as who He claims to be by the illumination of the Spirit of God, and to go to Christ in humility, seeking His forgiveness, seeking life, and looking to Him for everything with regard to what we think and say and do. He is the marker for us. He should be the center of our lives. We should build our homes on Christ. We should build our church always on Christ. If you go to a church and Christ is not preached, Christ is not the center of everything that we do, you ought not to be in that church. You ought to look elsewhere. Christ is everything for us. The second point here under this head, the Lord intends for us to scrutinize all other truth claims against His Word alone, which is the truth. So we should take all of those other words that just inundate us day in and day out, those words that seek to direct me, direct the way I think, control the way I speak, control the way I act, and run it through the Scripture test. It's like running it through a filter of the Scriptures. We should be like the Bereans. We should check out every message, not just the preacher's message, but every message that's communicated to us by the filter of Scripture. God's words are pure, and He preserves them. So we should use the Scripture test in our lives. The Scripture should be elevated in our lives. It should be the alone authority in our lives, and all other voices checked against it. So the point I'm making here is that we dare not put our hope, our faith in human teachers and their teachings and elevate them to be on par with the Bible. We see a lot of that today in the church. preachers who were elevated up to the level of speaking Scripture. And that is not true. Everything they say should be checked against Scripture, but Scripture alone is the gold standard, not the preacher. And I'm talking about so many YouTube preachers or wannabe preachers, and everybody plugging into them rather than to coming to a church and having a relationship with a real flesh and blood preacher. So we dare not place those teachers or teachings on par with the Bible. The Bible is the gold standard. And the last point here this morning, sola scriptura, God's word alone. It is the absolute guarantee in writing. I want you to circle that. In writing for us of eternal life and inheritance in Christ. Two things here, and then I'll close. From the very beginning, this first point under this head, from the very beginning, God says what He means, and He means what He says. God never speaks just to hear Himself speak, or because He likes the way His voice sounds. All of human history speaks to the fact that God gives His Word to man in order for man to know Him and to worship God. What did He say to Adam right from the very beginning? What did He command Adam? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And what was the result? Did God mean it? God meant what He said. And as a result of Adam eating that forbidden fruit, death came into the world, spiritual death. He died that day before God spiritually. He was on His way to a physical death, and without salvation from God, on His way to an eternity separated from His Creator. His works, by the way, were not sufficient. He tried to cover up His sin. He tried to make amends, and that wasn't sufficient. God provided a sacrifice for Adam and his wife. But take a march through the Bible, and you will find that there are no empty threats from God. And there's no empty promises from God. He means what He says. It's the same powerful word that created the universe. He brought on judgment too on the earth with the flood. That same powerful word. It's the same word that Christ used to calm the wind and the waves. So He means what He says. The last thing I want to say under this point is that the greatest demonstration of the power of God's Word, that He means what He says and He does it, is what Christ said. Christ said that He had power over death. Death was a sentence for sin. And yet Christ claimed to have power over death. Remember what He said to Martha outside Lazarus' tomb. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." And then we know what happened there at the tomb. He spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus did. He came forth from the tomb. There was power in Christ's words. He had power over death. Remember that Jesus spoke about His death. He said that He would be killed. And then He would rise on the third day. The disciples, they didn't understand that. But He spoke about that at least three times in Matthew's Gospel. And what do we come to after the crucifixion and on the third day when the women are going to the tomb? What happened? Did Christ's words fail? No, the angel was there and there was an empty tomb. And the angel said to the women, "He is not here. He is risen as he said." I mean, he means what he says. So we ought to believe him when he says this in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I want you to catch this because he's proven it. But this is what he said. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." When he comes again, there will be a resurrection. Some will be raised to life because of that faith that they exhibited in Christ Jesus. Others will come to a resurrection of condemnation because they didn't believe. That was the evil that they had done. They ran from the light when the light came into the world. So there's a beautiful thing there that Christ is going to do at the end of the ages, and we must believe him about these things. He says, "My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." He is going to gather to himself all of those who have been convicted of their sins by the Word of God, have repented of themselves, have trusted in him, and then have sought to be sanctified through the Word and the Spirit in preparation for the return of their Savior. We are waiting for the Lord to come. And while we wait, we are busy in the Word, seeking to be conformed to his image. Just like I said last week in the message, we are working together with him in our sanctification to purify ourselves as he is pure. That's what the Apostle John said. So Christ's words will prove true. And it doesn't depend on whether we believe it or not. It will happen. So I'm telling you, believe it. Believe what he says. The last thing here under this point. His word then must penetrate our hearts. And it must dwell in us, richly dwell in us, in order to bring us comfort in our day. Remember, Paul says to the Colossian church, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And he comforts us by his word. I'll take you to 2 Thessalonians here and close the message with these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or teachings which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." Every good word and work. So, let his word penetrate your heart. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it bring you comfort as you read and reflect and as you memorize it. Sola Scriptura. All of these things that we've seen here in this message. The fundamental core of all the other solas of the Reformation. The authoritative word by which sinners are judged at the judgment. the necessary instrument God uses to bring us to salvation in Christ, that supreme standard, the gold standard, and the absolute guarantee in writing of eternal life and inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us elevate that word in our lives to the place where it ought to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your precious word. And we, like the psalmist, we cry out how much we are indebted to it. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to see the truth. Cause our hearts to love it more and more each day. Help us to elevate it to its rightful place in our homes, in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to pass it on to others, to teach our children and grandchildren, to speak of it with our friends and our family members, even to those who are strangers, Lord. Give us boldness to proclaim the word of Christ to others. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.